Good morning. I said that. Can turn it down. Yeah, turn it down just a little bit. This morning, you can see that I've shed my jacket. I've had a few discussions with folks around here about vestments, and in my church history, I'm rereading partly because of what's happening here and thinking about church government, and I don't know. Got some sound issues. It was interesting. I know I'd read it before, but it didn't sink in that the Roman Catholic Church around 500 is when the vestments really came in strong. And what happened was that the style of clothing had changed from when all the barbarians and everything came into Europe and Rome and sacked Rome and different things like that. And then the style of dress changed with the barbarians. And what the Roman Church did was they kept Roman style of dress. And I don't know if that's correct, Jim, but that's what I read this morning. You read about all that stuff, I don't know. So that was interesting because I always figured they were trying to imitate the priest from the Old Testament. But anyway, these discussions of vestments, you can see I've shed my jacket, and that's because of the time of year. You turn on the heat, and then it's warm outside. It gets warm. I don't know if you're warm or cold today. I tend to get warm quickly, so that's why no jacket. And I never like vestments anyway, so don't have those on. Having said that, it sort of leads me to something else. This morning, there's been some very serious prayer requests, and I appreciate the concern that everyone has for each other. And sometimes it's hard to find the balance in life between joy and sorrow. But I always believe that both are there. As you move through life, and sometimes think about the times when my son was growing up, when I was a kid, I was always a let's lighten up sort of person. Then I got real serious when I went to school and went into ministry. And at one time, there's a couple of things that have happened to me in my life. Someone said to my son, "You're just like your father." And he said, "What do you mean? I'm serious all the time?" And believe it or not, I had a little problem with being overly serious as a reaction probably to my more carefree youth. So this morning, the message is serious. Things have been heavy with the prayer request time. So it won't always be this heavy, but sometimes the scriptures have some weight. And I also want to say for those of you who are stoic Christians, this morning might be a little bit of a rebuke to you because this passage that we're looking at today is loaded with feeling. So be prepared for that. And for you public speakers out there who may have this experience where you're talking and everything's okay and then this wave of emotion sneaks up on you and you tear up, if you see me stop and close my eyes, that's because there's a wave of emotion. So the pause is like for my benefit, not necessarily for the message to soak in. It's because I can feel that wave in advance. I close my eyes. It's interesting, and it passes, and I can talk like normal again. So if you see things like that, I see people choke up, and I want to go and whisper in there, "Close your eyes and wait a second. I'll go." It's an interesting way that it works for me anyway. Okay, so all of that really had nothing too much to do with the message today. So why don't we go ahead and get into that? We're in Luke chapter 7. And this is to me, it's just a beautiful passage of Scripture. You noticed Psalm 51 was a reading that Tom did a nice job for us with this morning. The message this morning, I think, this woman in the passage just fulfills and lives out the attitude of Psalm 51. So as we read, you'll probably see that. Okay. So we're in Luke chapter 7, starting at verse 36. And this is kind of an unusual story, too, I think. So here we go. "Now one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, so he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table." So I go one verse at a time a lot because to me some of these words just stand out and seem important. Now, a Pharisee, we've talked about Pharisees as being those who were separated ones, those who followed every detail of the law, usually those who didn't particularly care for what Jesus was doing and were to find fault with him. Nicodemus was an exception to that. It seems that he really came with an honest inquiry because he saw something in Jesus, something of the truth in Jesus, and he wanted to know more. But even there in that passage, he came in the evening at night, it says, when there wouldn't be a lot of people around, probably just to keep it private so all the other Pharisees didn't know that he was hanging out with Jesus. This one, though, invites him in public to his house for dinner, but I'm a little suspicious of this particular person because one of the things that the Pharisees would do would be to bring Jesus in and try to set up situations where they might catch him, particularly in a word that he was saying or a nuance of what he was saying or an action that he was doing that would violate their very close and strict interpretation of the law. And then they say, aha, you are not obeying the law of Moses. You're going against the law of Moses, and now we have some ammunition to use against you. And eventually, you know, Jesus did go before the Sanhedrin, the Jewish council, and was accused of many things. So this Pharisee, I think, probably is on the testing, not so honorable side of things. The other thing that we want to think about and understand here is he went to the Pharisee's house. He was there for a meal. It says he reclined at the table. I always try to help people understand, what did this look like? Well, usually in a person of wealth's house, and this had to be a person of some substance, some, you know, wealth, they would have sometimes an outdoor court in the center of a house. It would, you know, just be like a square with rooms on the outside and an inner courtyard. Sometimes that was sheltered. Sometimes it was, if they really were people of a lot of money and wealth, they could cover the whole thing. But the inner court there would sort of be almost like a public place. And what you would do would be to sit around, in this case probably a rather large table. You'd lean on your left elbow. Your feet would be back behind you. So if you can sort of imagine that you're at this table, you're leaning on this elbow, and you're using your right hand to eat out of common dishes, you know. Everybody's dipping out of the same bowls, you know. So would probably have trouble with the double dipping people don't like today with the germs. But that's common bowls. Everybody would dip their bread and whatever they were eating, you know, and they'd eat with their hands. And their feet would be behind them. And that was good for a number of reasons because people didn't have the opportunity to necessarily be clean. And there was all kinds of stuff in the street. So, you know, you think about sometimes those medieval pictures of the donkey carts and horse carts and everything going, you know, the oxen, and you just can imagine what that mud is. So anyway, you would keep your feet well behind you. And so that would be the position, and that helps us to understand what was going on here a little bit better. Because in verse 37 we read, when a woman who had lived a sinful life in that town learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster jar of perfume and stood behind him at his feet weeping. And she began to wet his feet with her tears. And then she wiped them with her hair and kissed them and poured perfume on them. Now, this is an image that even just reading it, you kind of think about, is this appropriate? Should this be going on? And believe me, that's what the Pharisee was wondering. What is going on? This outpouring of affection from the sinful woman. What does a sinful woman mean? We don't know. I really tried to nail down that Greek word, and it just means, you know, a sinful woman. Chances are the nuance to that is that there was a problem with marriage or other men or even being trafficked or whatever the case might be. So if you think of the woman at the well, if you know John chapter 4, where Jesus approached that woman and he said to her, when after the conversation had been going, she'd ask him for living water, he said to her, well, I'll explain more if you go get your husband. And then she said, well, I don't have a husband. And then Jesus said, well, that's right. You've had seven husbands, and the person you're with now isn't your husband. So that's an idea of what type of person this might have been, someone who was unable to keep the commandments, obviously. Before we get too judgmental, though, think about what divorce might have meant in that time, what would have happened to a woman. If you read in Matthew chapter 5, where Jesus talks about a divorce, he says, the law is you give your wife a certificate of a divorce and send her away. That's from Deuteronomy chapter 24, where that's exactly what it says, only it's a little bit more than that. If there's something displeasing about your wife, give her a certificate of divorce and send her away. It was relatively easy. Of course, all the interpretations were different even back in Jesus' days. Some people like that and said, you don't like your wife, you can get rid of her. Displeasing, she displeases you, find another, send her away. And then others are more strict. No, as Jesus taught, only for unfaithfulness do you break up a marriage. And back in Jesus' day, there were different interpretations. But if you wanted the liberal view that you could send her away, you could. And then the question is, what happened to those women? What happened to those women? If they were fortunate, they had families they could go back to. If they were fortunate another way, they might have had friends that they could depend on. More than likely, though, they had a big problem, and they had a desperate situation. After they'd been sent out, they were, well, I suppose saying it like they were a used person isn't a bad way to say it. It's like they were a used commodity, because the whole thing means that they were looked at as objects that you use, right? And you can dispose of them. And then the society looked down on them as unclean people. Last week we talked about the leper who was unclean. Same situation. This person could be, because of dismissal from the marriage, be looked at as unclean. So it could have been desperation that caused her situation. It could have been, you know, that someone coerced her into the situation, maybe because she was desperate. And we all know now, and all throughout history, there have been people who were forced or trafficked into all kinds of lifestyles that they don't want. And very rarely do you hear a story where the person decided that they wanted to be in that situation. In fact, if you look at the people who are out on the boats, you know, the Vietnamese, they were traveling by boat to escape Vietnam. You remember that if you're my age? And even now, though, folks are trying to go across the Mediterranean Sea, and terrible things happen on those boats. And it's not unusual when something terrible happens to a young woman for her to throw herself into the sea rather than to go on living. So, you know, sometimes I say it's hard to, you know, not be serious, but this is really serious stuff. How did this woman get in a situation? We don't know, but chances are it was because of great difficulty in her own life. Having said that, she was not able to fulfill the commandments. And if you think about a person who's so distraught that they cast themselves into the sea, that's a lot because of guilt. And because people, when things like that happen to them, they think somehow it's their own fault very often. Julie could explain the psychology probably better than I'll ever understand, but that's what happens. And so this passage is filled with emotion. And when you think about this woman in the situation, that it seems like, well, is this appropriate? Think about Psalm 51, as we read earlier. Psalm 51 is a psalm of confession, a psalm that talks about weeping and being broken before God. And it says, the sacrifices of God are a broken and contrite spirit, O God, you will not despise. I believe this woman's affection, this woman's action is pure. Pure affection. Pure affection. And our society has a big problem with these things. Maybe I will put up the slide if I can find it. This is Martin Scorsese. Say that. Help me say that. Last Temptation of Christ. This he put up as... He reads a passage like this, and it gets twisted. And this is Jesus' fantasy, I believe, from the cross, where he's going to marry Mary Magdalene instead of fulfill the responsibility that he has on the cross. What a twisting that is. And it's from people looking at passages like this and saying, well, this woman was there with Jesus. Jesus must have really liked it, right? Absolutely wrong. There's a purity in Jesus. If you wonder what that other thing is, I wanted to get onto a side that's not really to the point, but I guess it's, since you've seen that picture of two guys anyway. It's about appropriate affection. That's Ewan McGregor, if you know the Obi-Wan Kenobi of the new movies. Okay, and that's his friend Charlie Borman. Any Star Wars fans? So some of you know Ewan McGregor, right? I hope. No? Anyway. Doesn't matter. They went on a motorcycle trip, and there's this camaraderie, and he's a Scotsman, Ewan is a Scotsman, his friend Charlie's an Englishman, and they're known for being stiff, right? But at least their culture seems to be to us, but they are so affectionate with one another and kiss each other on the cheek, and all their staff and crew, of course, are on a big adventure. And as Christians, we're sort of on a big adventure too, aren't we? We should be. Every day should kind of be an adventure, and we're all together, aren't we? So there's this good, appropriate affection that people can have. Again, that's a side that I was probably not going to go, but since I accidentally showed the slide a few times, I'll explain why it was there. So you have this idea of pure affection. Pure affection. The trouble is, there's only one Jesus, right? This is important, especially young people. There's only one Jesus. So we have to be very careful with our affection because everybody else is messed up. Okay? So if you show pure affection to Jesus, it's fine. This broken woman poured out her heart. She was lost in devotion to Jesus because she was feeling terrible about her sin and seeing the one that she believed could help her. And she was right. But that doesn't mean, you know, that you should be free with affection in this way to anybody but before God, because you really have to be careful. Sadly, you have to be so careful in this world about that. Okay, and it's because of people like the Pharisee. Verse 39, when the Pharisee who had invited him in saw this woman showing this display of affection, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, and this is kind of how you know that he was looking for things wrong. If this man, and he's thinking to himself, remember, this is interesting, he's thinking to himself, if he were a prophet, he would know who is touching him. You know, it's interesting, Jesus with touching this person. Jesus often reached out to the outcast. There's a couple of women, though, who the one who was healed when she reached out for his robe. You remember that story? If only I touch him. And this woman reaches out to Jesus to be touched by him. There's this interaction. There's this feeling. There's this touching and sense that's difficult for us when we don't have a visible, physical God with us. But those folks had him, and he was there with her. And anyway, she is touching Jesus. If he was a prophet, he would know what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner. You know, I'm not a sinner, but she certainly is. I'm a Pharisee. I'm a separate one. He would know that Jesus, I don't know what he's doing. And then Jesus, knowing his thoughts, said, tell me, Simon, I have something to tell you. Yes, tell me, teacher. This is verse 40, verse 41. Two men owed money to a certain moneylender. One of them owed him 100 denarii. That's a day's wage, roughly. 100 days' wages, that's kind of a lot. The other, 50. Neither of them had enough money to pay him back. So he canceled the debt of both. Which of them do you suppose will love him more? Simon replied, well, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt canceled. Yeah, I suppose so. The one who was conscious of their debt. You know, that's... the woman, she was conscious of it, wasn't she? But this Pharisee, was he? Are we conscious of our debt? I hope so. That's what the gospel is all about. That's what forgiveness is all about. So, verse 44, look carefully at it. Look carefully at it. Then he turned toward the woman and said to Simon, he turned toward the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? I came into your house, and you did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. Now, this is common courtesy that Jesus is talking about, if you didn't know that. When you came into someone's house, if you were an honored guest, the first thing would happen would be that your feet would be washed. So this is not only an acknowledgement and an affirmation of what the woman's doing, it's also a rebuke of what the Pharisee did not do. It's like, listen, Simon, you didn't do the things you were even supposed to do if you were really having me as an honored guest. You know, it's like, I know what you're up to. You did not kiss me, but this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. Again, you look at that appropriate affection. Now, we need to understand the cultural difference and that people would greet each other with a kiss. And this person is bowing down and honoring the rabbi who's come, as he should be honored. It's a little excessive, but that's because she's lost in devotion, because she has a feeling that this is the one who might be able to meet her need. He's the one that might be able to help her. Well, why would she have any inkling that that might be? One of the things that we miss sometimes in Scripture is who Jesus hung around with. When you think about Jesus and his disciples as they were traveling, what is the image in your mind? I know for me, the image is Jesus and the 12 disciples walking together. But then if you read the Scripture carefully, you'll see that the group was larger. I want to point out chapter 8 of Luke, because it talks about the group that Jesus was traveling with. Sometimes you got to watch out for headings, because headings, like in verse 8 at the beginning of Luke chapter 8, it says the parable of the sower. Jim was talking about flyover, right? Sometimes you see something and you just blow over it, because obviously the heading, the point here is the parable of the sower. That's what we need to get to. But don't skip this. Verse 1 of chapter 8. After this, Jesus traveled about from one town and village to another. Jesus is traveling, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him. Okay. Now remember, again, I refer back to Jim's sermon where he talked about the fame of Jesus, right? The fame of Jesus had spread. So there were many people following him. But in his close group, look at verse 2, and also some women were with Jesus who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases. Evil spirits and diseases. Again, culturally, why did people think that folks got diseases and evil spirits? Because they had problems with sin and difficulty, and this was judgment. But Jesus had these women with him who he touched and healed. Mary called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had come out. Joanna, the wife of Cusa, the manager of Herod's household. Herod, she came from Herod's household. Again, something that would be kind of just disgraceful to be associated with Herod for many of the Jews. Susanna and many others. And listen to this. These women were helping to support them out of their own means. So with Jesus, you have the disciples probably in the forefront, but with them were this group of women who were caring for them, who were accepted by them, who were healed and cleansed and touched by Jesus. So when someone saw him, like this woman who probably had observed Jesus moving, she saw this group and it's like, he's approachable for anyone, even me. Even me. Someone who's had a terrible, difficult life of sin and rejection, is an outcast. So Jesus turned to the woman, right? And he said these things. Again, I'll review what he did. Verse 44, he turned to the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? Do you see this woman? Do we see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. She sacrificially, she just wanted to honor Jesus and do what was right before him and show him her distress and her brokenheartedness. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not pour oil on my head, but she poured perfume on my feet. Again, scenting the room, scenting the area that guests would come into is completely normal. And this indication here would be that this was a valuable perfume that she offered to Jesus. So this is really sacrificial from her means. Folks didn't have a lot of perfume. And often people looked at this, and you read in other passages of Scripture where it was a people that had an inkling that Jesus' life was going to come to an end. And there was this preparing for his sacrificial death when Jesus was anointed with perfume. 47. Therefore, I tell you, and Jesus is looking at the woman, remember. She's looking at the woman, probably looking in her eyes. It's emotion. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much, but he who has been forgiven little loves little. In fact, it might be a Pharisee who's looking for a way to condemn. Mightn't it be? Last week we looked at Jesus touching the leper and saying your sins are forgiven. You're an outcast, but no more. You're healed. You're reconciled. Go show yourself to the leaders so that you can be received back into your people. This is, to me, even more beautiful. He says to the woman, looking at her, accepting her display of affection, her brokenness, her brokenheartedness, her broken and contrite heart, he says, your sins are forgiven. Be cleansed. It's gone. Forget about it. And more than that, well, the other guests began to say among themselves, who is this who forgives sins? We talked about that last week. The people in the room are watching us and they're thinking, only God can forgive. And they're right, only God can forgive. And the Son of God and Jesus Christ, the one who is going to carry the sin, is the one who could forgive. They understood. They didn't think right about Jesus because they didn't understand who he was, is. But this woman understood. Verse 50 is perhaps the most wonderful point in what he says to her. Is verse 50 is, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. There's forgiveness, but there's also reconciliation. When Jesus speaks peace, he's saying shalom. All is well. Be whole. Be forgiven. You're right with God. You have the fullness of life. Shalom. It's an encompassing word that doesn't just mean this calm state of mind. It means complete acceptance and well-being before God. In fact, God's blessing be upon you, my daughter. That's what Jesus is saying to this woman. And so you can imagine this woman who came in broken and pouring herself, lost in devotion. She didn't know what the response was going to be. Jesus said, you're forgiven. More than that, have peace. So this is a message for us. There may be some of us who are broken. All of us should be broken to one extent or another. All of us should be qualified to read Psalm 51 and say, that's me. Verse 10 of Psalm 51, create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit in me. Do not cast me from your presence, God, because I'm a sinner, or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. That restoration is what Jesus did for that woman. And it's the sacrifices of God or a broken and contrite heart. We should have that broken heart ourselves because we've harmed others. We've hurt others. We've broken God's law. And yet these words are spoken to us too. Your sins, our sins, are forgiven. Be at peace. Be at peace. In closing, I want to think a little bit about what Karen said. Shared during the prayer time, because as application goes, I think it's very important for us to understand that we have been commissioned to not only be forgiven, but also to offer this message of forgiveness in Jesus' name. And folks who are in the correctional facilities now are among those who probably really need that affirming word, someone who saw that they needed to be rescued. Very often now, and you might have watched the program on ABC, I think it was, this week about the addiction problem and the broken lives and families and the people who end up in jail, in prison, or isolated, broken, and sadly now because of what's going on, a lot of people are overdosing and not making it. There is so many people out there that need to be reached out to. And we can think about the facilities, the correctional facilities. We can think about the rescue missions. We can think about the soup kitchens. And perhaps we're being called to serve in one of those great ministries. We need to think about that. There's opportunities at the Springfield Rescue Mission and the various soup kitchens, Amherst Survival Center, all of those different places where we can be reaching out and helping. And we can always have quiet conversations wherever we are about our motivation is loving the people and loving Christ and talking on the message of reconciliation. But, you know, it's not just out in ministries like that. It's everywhere. I work in the seafood industry and a lot of places, processing places. I see a lot of young people. I see a lot of people who are middle-aged and people who are up around my age, and something that sadly happens to a lot of folks, and it's more men than anyone else in the industry that I work in, at about age 30, a lot of the young guys start to get hollow-eyed and empty-eyed and go through the motions because there's not much challenging about their work. They've gotten expensive. They just got to go through the grind, and it's hard. And they get hollow-eyed. And you know, I have friendships with people like that, and you try to reach out to them and talk to them. And people know that I have a ministry background after 20 years of being around an area. You know, people find out about each other. So there's lots of opportunities to converse with people. In your workplaces, I'm sure you have situations where you can reach out and talk to people, and the young people particularly, if you see the young people going in directions or going down a path that looks like it's kind of a dead end, I have lots of opportunities to say, hey, you know, make sure you don't lose the light in your eyes. Where are you going the next 20 years? And get into a lot of conversations eventually. You know, it's just in my work, I'm fortunate because I do that 3 days a week, and people will say, well, what else do you do? You know, do you really want to know? And I joke around, well, I have a secret identity, you know. And most of the people actually out there know already that I'm in ministry part-time. And so it's a lot of, you know, that's kind of ushers in opportunity for conversation. But there's ways to look, and just a caring look, a sense that you care and love, and you know there's hurting. You know people are in difficulty, and you just sometimes say hello, how you doing, and mean it. And sometimes you better be prepared because they might tell you how they're doing, you know. And we should be, you know, got to be careful when you ask because you might not have time. So you have to think about that, but really be sincere in everything that we do. Why? Because we've been given this ministry of reconciliation that Jesus started and he called us to participate in, not just for our own forgiveness, but to reach out to others. I want to close with 2 Corinthians chapter 5, starting at verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. So be at peace, be forgiven. All of this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. We receive it, we participate in it, we pass it along. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We have the word. You can be forgiven. You know, some people have a hard time when someone sort of speaks against Jesus or you know, sometimes awful things are said. And I don't get shaken by them. I used to, like, think I needed to defend Jesus or something. And now I just, you know, you sort of realize after a while, Jesus can take care of himself, for one thing. He doesn't really need us, but he wants to use us. But I use it as an opportunity to say, do you really feel that way? Did you hear what you just said? And usually it stops people in there because they're not paying attention. They're just being gruff. And sometimes people are hostile, but a lot of times you can break down through it. We have the opportunity sometimes when we least suspect it to get into a conversation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. There was something in that woman who approached Jesus with a broken heart that knew that he was the one who would forgive and reconcile. She hoped that she would offer her that peace, and he did in a way that we probably can't understand because she was in a very deep and brokenhearted state. But Jesus met her need. He's ready to meet our needs and help us to pass that reconciling message along to others in places like the jails or maybe just our workplaces, maybe our families. Let's pray. Jesus, your word, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. Come to me, and you will find rest for your souls. You'll find rest for your souls. Because my yoke is easy, my calling will fit you well, my burden is light. Jesus wants to lift that burden of sin and put on us the joy of his salvation, forgiveness, and even even his righteousness he gives to us. Oh, Lord, we thank you that you've called us to yourself. I pray that if there's hearts here that are broken, there would be a sense of freedom to come to you, perhaps talk to someone right next to them in the pew. Help us all to be open and attentive to one another, to the people that we run across, people that we meet. Help us to be open if you call us to ministry. Help us, Lord Jesus, not to feel that we have to defend you, but that we can offer the fact that you're our Savior and you want to be the Savior of the world. To each person, you say, come, 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 be forgiven, be at peace. Shalom. Amen.